Amen. Cedarville College. I believe my friend Joe Stoll is a graduate of Cedarville College. Thank you, young people. And I want to invite your attention this morning to Paul's first recorded sermon. Let's turn to it. It's found there at Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13. And while you're turning, let me say a thank you from Southern Baptists all over the country for sharing your president with all Southern Baptists these last 2 years as he served as president of our Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm happy to report I've been traveling around for the last many weeks on all of our seminary campuses and many of our institutions and places speaking. And what I've sensed in the last 2 years, I've sensed that the spirit of Southeastern is now beginning to really, truly permeate the entire Southern Baptist Convention. And even though he's been gone from you a lot these last 2 years serving our denomination, only heaven will record the investment of these 2 years of Dr. Paige Patterson's life as he's led us with such character and conviction, and I might add compassion, so much compassion to those of us who really know and love him. So thank you, Dr. Patterson, and thank you, Southeastern, for your investment in all of our Southern Baptist Convention. And I also want to say from the Annuity Board that we want to be your life partner throughout your entire ministry. And I hope as you begin your ministry, you'll begin it with us. Most folks don't know that if you're just in our Annuity Board program, just giving a few dollars a month, you automatically, this is a safety net, every church ought to have every staff member in it for this reason alone. You automatically, just by being in the program, get a survivor's benefit. We had a 28-year-old pastor over in Arkansas this last year killed in a car wreck, and we were able to give his wife a $100,000 survivor benefit that she didn't even know she had just because he had been in our program a few months. We had a pastor killed in Kentucky this past year with the same issue. You automatically get that by being in the program. You automatically get a disability program. If God forbid something should happen to you for the rest of your life, you get a disability program with several hundred dollars a month that you'll receive just for being in our program. Every church ought to have every staff member in it just because of the safety net that it provides there. And throughout your entire ministry, we want to be a life partner with you. Solomon said, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Because she stores up her food in the summer so that when the harvest comes and it's all gone, she has a provision. And so what I want to do is come alongside you, we at the Moody Board, and help you to be wise in the matter of your own personal stewardship. My dream is in the next generation that we'll have a whole mass of thousands and thousands of preachers who reach retirement and are financially secure enough to be able to give their life to missions and volunteer missions and preach all over the world because they've been a life partner with us throughout their ministry. So I hope you'll take advantage. Where Don McLeod, one of our associates, is going to be here for 2 days. You go by and find out everything you need to know about the Annuity Board and let us partner with you throughout your ministry. Now in Acts chapter 13. In the middle of Paul's message here at Pisidian Antioch, he uses King David almost as a parenthetical thought, it seems. But I want to take one phrase in the brief time that remains, and I want to pose to you this morning four questions that you ought to be asking yourself as you go into ministry. And not only four questions that you ought to be asking yourself as you go into ministry, but four questions you ought to continue to ask yourself along the pathway of the ministry that you have received from the Lord. You know, I believe we receive, each of us, a ministry from God. Paul talked about that. He talked about what he called a received ministry. And there's a difference in an achieved ministry and a received ministry. An achieved ministry seeks the applause and the amen of men. A received ministry seeks the applause and the amen of God. An achieved ministry may succeed, although it fails, if you know what I mean. A received ministry may fail in the eyes of men, though it succeeds in the eyes of God. So in the ministry you receive from the Lord, these are four questions that you ought to ask yourself along life's way. This has been one of my life verses, a verse that I have come back to in my ministry that I've received from the Lord over and over and over again throughout the course of these last few decades to ask myself these questions again. These are questions that everyone should ask, especially those of you as you enter ministry. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, Paul says that David served God's purpose in his own generation, and he fell asleep. Here's the first question you ought to be asking yourself as you enter ministry. Am I a servant? Am I a servant? It's down at the bedrock of what ministry is about. We ought to be asking ourselves this question: am I a servant? And we ought to be probing ourselves for this answer. Paul, in preaching this message, said of David that David served. Of all the things that could be said of David, he was a tremendous administrator. What an unbelievable motivator of people David was. How he gathered those people to Ziklag and those other places and motivated them and mobilized those mighty men. He was an incredible administrator and leader. He was an unbelievable fundraiser in the way he raised that money to build the temple. Of all the wonderful things that could be said about King David, when Paul preaches here in Acts 13, he says that David served. You see, David knew the way up was down, and the way down was up. So what did Paul say? Better yet, what did Luke write down when he recorded this sermon for all posterity? Did he use a word that would describe David as a servant in the sense of a diakonos, a foot washer? Or did he use the word that might describe David as a servant in the sense of the doulos who bore the mark, the stigmata in his ear, so that when folks would see him, they would say, what a wonderful master he must serve. He could have gone anywhere, done anything, and he came back and chose that one who first chose him. No, he uses a verb here to describe David's servant heart. I believe it's the only time this verb appears in the New Testament. From a preposition meaning under, and a verb that means to row. David under-rowed God's purpose. David was an under-rower. We've all seen those pictures of those classical Greek slave ships. If you've ever been on a Greek cruise of the Greek islands on the journeys of Paul and you leave the port at Athens, you see that classical Greek model of that ship, that big ship there near the port of Athens. And there down the line, down the hull, are all those holes and those oars coming out, and down underneath the deck, down in the guts of that ship, are where those the huperetes, the rowers, the under-rowers would be chained to their oars. It was that spirit of David that Paul expresses here when he says that David was a servant, that David served. Am I a servant in the sense of being an under-rower? You know, there are a lot of folks who want to be on deck all the time. But those who are greatly used of God in ministry are those who have the spirit of the under-rower. You remember the conversation in the upper room? The night before the crucifixion? This is really incredible when we really think about it and we study it in the Gospels. There in the upper room on Mount Zion, there at the Seder table, there when Jesus was about to institute what we would come to know as our Lord's Supper, there around the table that evening, the disciples, if you remember, got into an argument at the table. And the topic of the argument and the point of dissension and discussion was this: which one of them would be the greatest in the coming kingdom? It's amazing. And it was at that point that our Lord stood up from the table and girded himself with a towel, and the greatest among them became the servant of all, and he began to wash their feet. Whose feet needed washing the most that day? Whose feet were about to face the most difficult steps that evening? Whose feet in a matter of hours would be nailed fast to a Roman cross? And whose were the feet that left that room that night unwashed? Sometimes in the midst of ministry, we think things are not fair. And they're not. Ask yourself the question, am I a servant? When I was in seminary, I was at Southwestern. I didn't have a church background when I grew up. I could count on that hand how many times I'd been to church when I was 17, graduating from high school and on my way to TCU. I ended up getting a BBA degree there, and the summer before my senior year, I was taking the LSAT exams to go to law school when I surrendered to preach. I was saved when I was 17 there at Sagamore Hill Baptist Church in Fort Worth. My life was dramatically transformed. And then the summer before my senior year in college, I sensed God's call upon my heart to preach and went ahead and graduated and went to Southwestern. I remember I'd be at Southwestern. I had such a passion and such a heart to want to preach. And I would be down there. I'd go down to the student center at Southwestern, and on the bulletin board over there, this was in the days before laptop computing. This was in the days of those old mimeograph machines, that purple ink. I can still smell it as I'm talking about it. Many of you don't even have a clue to what I'm talking about. But They would print these old flyers off, and they'd put them all over the bulletin board, and it'd say, here's so-and-so, one of my classmates, he's preaching a youth revival over here one weekend. Here's somebody else supplying over here. Here's somebody else preaching at this camp or something. I had no place to preach. One day, I just got feeling sorry for myself. And I got in the car and drove over on the east side over to Sagamore Hill, where my pastor, Fred Swain, was at Sagamore Hill Baptist Church. And he was sort of a gruff guy. He pastored there 43 years. He's one of Dr. Patterson's dad, who was executive director of Texas and one of his close friends. And at Sagamore Hill in those days was one of the leading churches in Texas and baptisms, and it was a great evangelistic church. 100 of us surrendered to preach out of that church. And I went over to Dr. Swank's office that afternoon. I said, Preacher, I came in. I told him my story. I said, Preacher, man, God's called me to preach. I mean, if I go down there and I see all he's got, he looked at me and he said, you be faithful over little things. God will make you rule over greater things. Now get out of here and stop bothering me about things like this. Boy, that burned me. If you go to Sagamore Hill Baptist Church today, you can still see where I peeled rubber out of that parking lot with my car and got out there. I got out there on Rand Street, on Panola, and I turned on Rand. I went down to Lancaster, and I kept saying, yeah, boy, some pastor he is. You be faithful over little things. God will make you rule over greater things. And I turned my car on Lancaster. Now you be faithful over little things. I drive it, and I passed a nursing home. I probably passed it 10,000 times. But I never saw it until that day. And I pulled in and went in there and met the people who ran it. And they let me I made arrangements. They let me start coming over there on Sunday afternoons at 3 o'clock and preaching. I got back in my car and went down on Lower Houston Street downtown, where I'd passed a jillion times the old Union Gospel Mission. I went in. There was an old man named Brother Williams who ran it. And he started letting me come down on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights and preaching. And you know, that's been 30 years ago. And I haven't gone by a week in 30 years without numerous opportunities to preach. What am I saying? Be a servant. David served. One of the questions you ought to ask yourself as you go about the business of ministry, am I a servant? After 15 years of pastoring the First Baptist Church of Fort Lauderdale, God called me to First Baptist Church in Dallas, where I had 4 to 5 wonderful years of ministry there. Dr. W.A. Criswell, to this day, my biggest asset and greatest supporter. I love him. He's like a father to me. And I remember when I was praying before I went to that church, and God just had me in Kings and Chronicles down in Fort Lauderdale before I left, just reading it over and over and over. And I put a verse on my telephone at my office in Dallas. And I put a verse, and I put it in my wallet. So every time I opened my wallet to get out a credit card, to get out my driver's license, I'd see it. I never made a phone call at that church in all those years that I didn't look at that verse. I made it my verse there at that church. 1 Kings 12:7, it's some advice Rehoboam got that he didn't take. Here's what it says. If you'll be a servant to them and serve them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. Be a servant. Here's the first question you ought to ask yourself when you go into ministry. Am I a servant? Here's the second question you ought to ask yourself. Do I have a sense of calling? Do I have a sense of calling? When you look at the verse as it's laid out, it says that David, what did he serve? He served God's boule, God's will, God's irrevocable will, God's calling upon his life, God's purpose for his life. That's what he was serving. Do I have a sense of calling? You ought to be asking yourself as you go into ministry that. And I want to tell you something else. Along the way of ministry, there'll be some days when you need to ask yourself that question. Do I have the sense of calling? One of the frightening things that appeared in years past among Southern Baptists was that so often our seminaries would go and set up booths in certain colleges, and folks would come by as we were recruiting for them, but so few would talk about having a call of God in the ministry, and so many were just looking for a profession. Do I have a sense of calling? Look what it says. David served the will of God for his life. He served God's purpose. You see, Paul, who's preaching this sermon, saw himself as a sent man. You'll recall in the first few verses of Acts 13, our chapter this morning, that Paul was there in the church at Antioch. It says, and we'll just read verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." You see, Paul saw himself as a sent man. The call of God is personal. God said, separate from me Barnabas and Saul. There were a whole lot of folks in the church at Antioch. But God had a particular calling and a particular purpose for Barnabas and Saul. It's personal. Secondly, the call of God is purposeful. set apart, aphorizo, put off to the side for me. Set them up. There is a purpose for my calling them, and it is my purpose. Set them aside from everyone else for me. It's practical. Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work, the ergon, the work. And it's providential, to which I have called. The Holy Spirit said. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says that the church prayed over them. And look at that word, sent, S-E-N-T, sent them off. Verse 4 says they were sent, there's that word again, S-E-N-T, on the way by the Holy Spirit. And those of you who are reading in your Greek New Testaments this morning will be amazed to see that even though those two English words are identical in verse 3 and 4, verse 3 saying that the church sent them and verse 4 saying that the Holy Spirit sent them, you'll see something amazing in your Greek New Testament. For the word in verse 3, incidentally, who sent them? Think about that. Who sent them? Did the church send them or did the Holy Spirit send them? Verse 3 says the church sent them. Verse 4 says the Holy Spirit sent them. You'll see in verse 3 the word that most often is translated in our New Testament, to let go, to release. It's found in Acts 3, for example, where it talks about a prisoner being let out of prison, let go and release. Verse 4 is that strong verb with the ek, that strong preposition out of, in front of it, to be thrust out, to be pushed out, to be sent out. So what happened? The Holy Spirit takes you, and He sends you. He thrusts you out, and the church recognizes that and lets you go, releases you to do the work of the ministry. Now what happens? There are some churches that they send people to the ministry, and they call people to the ministry that the Holy Spirit never sent there. And there are other churches that the Holy Spirit sends somebody to a particular church, but that church never recognizes it, never releases them, never lets them go to fulfill their ministry gifts and the work of the ministry. But you find a church where the Holy Spirit sends someone, and the church releases them to do the work of the ministry, you'll find the power of God. You find a seminary where the Holy Spirit sends a president, and the trustees recognize it and release them to do the work of the ministry, and you'll find the power of God coming. Here's a question you ought to be asking yourself as you enter ministry. Do I have a sense of calling? And if you don't, do something else. If you can do anything else and find purpose and joy and fulfillment, go do it, because you don't have a sense of calling. If you do, you can do no other. Do I have a sense of calling? A question to ask yourself, not only as you enter ministry, but throughout the course of ministry, it'll keep you on right lines, as they say in England. It'll keep you in focus. Here's the third question that you ought to ask yourself. Do I understand that I need to use 21st century methods without changing a first century message? Look what it says. David served God's purpose in his own generation. Go in the library and get Thayer, and he'll tell you that that word, it explains a time span of about 30 to 33 years. David served the call of God in his generation. If I tried to pastor the churches God had called me to pastor, like Fred Swank did in the 50s and the 60s in Fort Worth, I would have fallen on my face. Do you understand, as you go into ministry, that you can't dilute a first century message in seeking to be relevant with a 21st century methodology? And the converse is true. Do you understand that you have to use the modern uses of methodology that we have to translate this message? What happens in so much modern church growth is that the message is diluted. Jesus said, listen, in Matthew 9, he said, men don't take new wine and put it into old wineskins. Because if they do, the wine that's still in the fermentation process and the gases are still being released and it's still expanding, those old skins that are brittle and have lost their elasticity, when that wine continues to expand, they'll break, and you'll lose the wine and you'll lose the skin. He said, no. He said, men take new wine and put it into new wine skins that have elasticity. The wine is the message. It never changes. The skins are the methods that we ought to constantly be changing. Susie and I were visiting a young couple for the church some time ago, and we were in their home. They're in their 30s, and we were in their den. We were visiting with them and talking with them, and their little 4 or 5-year-old girl came in, and she asked her daddy permission to play a game on his computer that was there in the den. She took out a disc and she went over there and she started playing a three-dimensional computer game. And all these computer graphics. And she sat there and fancied herself for 30 minutes while we were talking to them, playing with that computer. We're dealing with a generation now where children who, before they even go to school, are literate in three-dimensional computer graphics. And they come to some of our Sunday school classes, and they go in a Sunday school class with some teacher, and she's got a flannel graph in there. And we wonder why we're not reaching them, and we wonder why we can't communicate with them. Do you understand the necessity of using 21st century methods and sharing a first century message that must never be tampered with? There are two things I always wanted said about our church. One, some things never change. And two, some things always change. I wish I had time to walk around that a little bit more, but I don't. Folks out there without Christ that we're called to reach, if they're asking anything about the Bible today, I believe they're asking this: is it relevant? Does that book, written in some Middle Eastern culture, a couple of thousand and more years ago, does it have any relevancy in my life where we're transplanting organs and experimenting with genetic engineering and sending folks to the moon and back, and they'll never know unless we translate it to them in the language of their culture technologically, without diluting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the final question you ought to be asking yourself as you enter ministry is this one: am I a personal soul winner? Am I a personal soul winner? David served God's purpose in his own generation, and he fell asleep. That's just a euphemism. It means he dropped dead. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And sometime in the midst of ministry, some of us forget that we're dealing with men and women who one day are going to fall asleep. They're going to drop dead. And all that ultimately matters is what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And a question you ought to ask yourself as you enter the ministry is this one: am I a personal soul winner? Don't lose sight of the bottom line. Am I a personal soul winner? Where did Jesus take the gospel? Think about it. That's why my heart resonated when Dr. Patterson was talking about preaching on the streets at Mardi Gras. Where did Jesus go with the gospel? The good news. Outside. That's where he went. Out there. He wasn't born in the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem under all those lanterns and those silver crosses. But outside, out there, in a cave that had easy access for such folks as shepherds. He wasn't baptized in a beautiful baptistry like the ones in churches I pastored or where you attend, but he was baptized outside, out there, down there in the Jordan Valley, down there in the river, out there where folks were all around. He didn't preach his great sermons from a beautiful pulpit, but he was outside, out there where the people were, using the bow of a boat as he preached the gospel. He didn't minister to the sick in some sterile environments in some nice hospitals like I do and you do, but outside, out there, at places like the Pool of Bethesda and other places, he didn't have his fellowship meals in some nice fellowship hall like we congregate in our churches, but outside, out there he was, out on grassy green hillsides in the Galilee, feeding folks. He didn't attend funerals in nice funeral parlors but outside. Out there in the village of Nain, down there in Bethany. He was always outside. He didn't calm people's nerves in some counseling office with a nice sofa and chair. He was outside, out there on the Sea of Galilee, speaking to them about peace. He didn't teach his great truths and lecterns behind nicely lit classrooms, but he was outside, out there where people were, talking about things like lilies of the field and birds of the air. He didn't pray in a beautiful stained glass prayer chapel somewhere, but he was outside, out there under those old olive trees in Gethsemane's garden. And when it came time to make the supreme sacrifice, he didn't die in a white starched shirt with an expensive tie on a gold cross on a mahogany communion table in some high steeple church. But outside, out there, where people were sweating and cursing and gambling, and that's where he told us to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I a personal soul winner? Four questions to ask yourself as you go into ministry.
am I serving? You're most like Jesus when you're washing somebody's feet. Do I have a sense of calling? You didn't choose this. He sent you.
Do I understand I must use 21st century methods and not dilute a first century message in the process? You exist for those who aren't here yet. And do I understand that am I a personal soul winner? Don't lose sight of the bottom line. We have a great calling, the privilege of serving Christ and one another and being called by God and living in the most phenomenal generation in human history that could well see the return of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our model. A servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Did he come to serve God's purpose? He said, my meat is to do the purpose, the will of him who sent me while there's yet time. Did he understand the issue of reaching the new generation? He changed everything. He changed the day of worship. He even changed the way of worship. A personal soul winner, he said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Make that your passion, that one day it might be said of you that you serve God's purpose in your generation and fellowship.
Would you stand together with us, please? Thank you so much, Jubilate, and thank you so much, Dr. Wes Hawkins, for being our minister today. I wish you could stay and talk with us a minute, but he's got to go, and we're going to make an airplane, and so I'm going to ask you just a second that he lead the way and that our guest here in this two sections here, if you will go first, our students are going to be singing a chorus, whatever Brother Nelson has chosen. And as we sing, let me ask you folks to make your way out to the place where we will have the groundbreaking. And any students who don't have to go to a class or an annuity board luncheon or whatever, we'd love to have you join us out there for the groundbreaking also. All right, Dr. Hawkins, exit, please, sir. And somewhere out there, there's somebody waiting to take you to the airport. I don't know where, but maybe they'll find you. If not, well, we'll give you an office. And he's on his way. And Brother David, come and lead us. Let these folks go first, please. If you're going in.